Repent, and turn yourselves from your idols.
Pick up where I left off on part one of the video I made about the Catholic Mass. So if you haven't seen that, you really have to watch that first, or you're not going to understand much about what I'm saying. This is a lot about the Eucharist, and there's just a few more points that I wanted to get to that I didn't get to in the first video. When I was a Catholic, I was taught about the Eucharist. One of the things is, one of the verses that they show you is out of the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 55. And throughout this section here. But I want to read this in context and apply what the Lord teaches to the Word. Okay, you always have to look at the Word of God in context in order to understand what it means. You also really have to be saved and born again in order to have the Holy Spirit interpret God's word for you. You can't have a priest interpret it for you and mislead you about the meaning and then still understand the truth of what it's saying to you. You really, really need to pray and ask the Lord to show you the truth. If you're not saved and you're looking for the truth, really pray when you read the King James Bible and pray about it. But you're going to see here that in context, things are explained. But when you cherry pick verses out, you can twist it around and mean whatever you want. And this is what's dangerous about the teachings of the Eucharist. John chapter 6, verse 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now remember, Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. Okay? And he dwelt among us. God manifests in the flesh. The Word made flesh. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Okay, they thought he was talking about literally eating his flesh, drinking his blood. Physical. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As a living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me even shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Okay. He's talking about how their fathers, the Jews of the past, ate the manna in the wilderness. That was physical bread. That was real little wafers of bread that came down from heaven that the Lord provided for them to sustain them in the wilderness. It was real bread they ate, okay? But Jesus Christ is teaching them that he's getting ready to teach them and explain to them that what he's talking about is not physical. And this is why we need to expose what's going on in the Catholic Mass, in the Eucharist, in the transubstantiation and all that as not true Christianity. Okay, this is going against the teaching of the Lord. So let's continue reading out of God's Word here. Verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Okay, so he's talking about his words, the Word of God. He is the Word of God made flesh. And we're going to look at that verse in a second. But it's explained right here. He's telling them, I'm not talking about bread you eat and put in your mouth. I'm not talking about my flesh, my skin. Although the application there of this in verse 51, when he says, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world, that has dual application because obviously he gave himself up on the cross. He gave up his physical flesh as a sacrifice, the Lamb of God on the cross. But he is the Word made flesh. So that has another meaning here as he expounds further to his disciples and reveals that to them, saying, no, I'm talking about it is the Spirit that makes you alive. And my words are spirit and life. Let's read this verse one more time. It's very crucial. Verse 63, John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Makes alive, quickeneth, brings back to life, makes alive. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to who shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. It's all about God's word. It's all about Jesus. And I just wanted to make sure that I went over this one verse because this one verse is oftentimes quoted by well-meaning Catholics. And when it comes to the communion, that's their understanding of it. That's their understanding of it. Let's go to John chapter 1. Once again, about context, if you're reading out of John chapter 6, you ought to have read John chapter 1 first. And in John chapter 1, one of my favorite passages in Scripture is this. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We go down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that there is what John chapter 6, what that passage that we read is talking about. And it's interpreted by Jesus Christ himself. It's spiritual, okay? He's not telling you that, you know, about 1,000 years down the road, I'm going to create this new thing where I come down and I jump into the host, which we're going to talk about what that means. We talked a little bit in the last one about the Eucharist, the wafer, but actually the word host, it actually means victim. But he's not telling them, I'm going to come back and I'm going to go down into the bread and into the wine and change that into my body and my blood. And you could keep on re-sacrificing me over and over and over and getting rid of a little sin here, a little sin there. And no. You're to put all your faith in Christ and what he did on the cross at Calvary. You are to place all your faith in Jesus Christ, in the blood atonement of the cross. He shed his holy blood for your sins, to pay for the sins of the world. It's all done. All we could do is have faith and believe. By grace are you saved, through faith in Christ alone. There is no works that we can do, okay, to merit salvation. There are no little steps or things that we can do to earn heaven. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That's a song. It's a hymn that we sing. Okay, it's not our salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And he was the only mediator that could come and redeem us out of our wicked, filthy sin. Praise God. I wanted to address a few more things that I found in this book, The Bible and the Roman Church by J.C. McCauley. And this chapter goes into the dogma of transubstantiation. Transubstantiation is the dogma that the Roman Catholic Church teaches of the miracle when supposedly the priest consecrates the bread and the wine, and as he calls down Christ and makes him be contained in the bread and in the wine to be offered up as a sacrifice for the sins of the living and the dead, as we talked about in part one. And there was a lot of splitting hairs between the transubstantiation and the Eucharist and the sacrament and the communion and the sacrament and this and that. You know what? It is what it is. We're going to read again out of the catechism a little bit more about it. And no matter what way you look at it, it is blasphemous. And it might be hard for people to hear, but it is blasphemous. It's blasphemy against the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, King of kings and Lord of lords. No priest is calling him down out of heaven for anything. And in verse in video one, we talked about and proved out of the Holy Bible that Jesus Christ offered himself once for all. It is finished. There is no more sacrifice for sin. We looked at all those verses. It's not easy to talk about, and it's not easy to face the facts. But the Lord himself warned, "Be not deceived. False teachers will come in my name." Okay? Deceiving and being deceived. Let's read this about this doctrine called transubstantiation. The difference between the sacrifice and the sacrament, the Holy Eucharist, the sacrament, must be kept in mind. The sacrifice is presented to God as a propitiatory offering for sin, to obtain absolution and other spiritual benefits. In the sacrament, the worshiper receives something which imparts grace, involving union with God in the person of the victim. And this is what I was saying before, how we were told and taught this idea that you had, when you had to receive communion, that's how you receive Christ over and over, and you get, you know, it's like you kind of go get ready for the week. And then you do this, you do that, you sin, you're supposed to go to confession, and then you can have communion again. And then you can, you know, you're on like a little roller coaster. You never have eternal life. You don't have assurance in Christ. You don't have faith that you're accepted in the Beloved. At least I didn't. I mean, there is no Holy Spirit there. There is no amen with God's word. You're just constantly doing all these sacraments to try and play catch up with your sin. That's really what you're doing. It's covering up your sin. And it's very sad for people. what the Bible teaches, that ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. You're either lost or you're saved. You're either born again of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, regenerated. You're a new creature in Christ, or you're dead in trespasses and sins. You're dead in your sins. You're going to die in your sin. There's two kinds of people in the world. It doesn't matter if you're intellectual or it doesn't matter what kind of person you are. You could be a great person. You could be a wonderful person. You could be loving, and you could be a great father or a great mother. You could be a great single person. You could hardly sin at all. You could be just a model citizen. But you're a sinner. You need the Lord to cleanse your sins. Nothing you can do, none of these little rituals, will pay for your sins. You need faith in Christ alone. You need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to repent. You need to turn to Christ in faith. Turn away from your sins towards Christ. The Bible talks about turn to God from idols. Turn to God from Satan. The Catholic Catechism defines the difference as the Roman Church views it. Quote, how is the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist distinguished from the sacrifice? The sacrament of the Eucharist is distinguished from the sacrifice. One, because the sacrament is completed by the consecration and remains, whereas the whole idea of sacrifice consists in its being offered up, hence the sacred host. When in the tabernacle or when taken to the sick, it is to be regarded as a sacrament and not as a sacrifice. Two, because the sacrament is the cause of merit in those who receive it and is for the profit of their souls, whereas the sacrifice is not only a source of merit, but also has the power of making satisfaction. The same elements appear in both sacrifice and sacrament, the bread and the wine. The one consecration constitutes these a fit object for both sacrifice and sacrament. The body and blood of Christ to be offered on the altar to God as a true sacrifice for sin. The same body and blood of Christ to be received by the worshiper as a communion. Now the act of consecration does not merely hallow the bread and wine as sacred symbols of the body and blood of our Lord. The Holy Eucharist is more than a memorial supper. It is here that the dogma of the real presence enters. The Catechism declares, quote, the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist is a sacrament instituted by Christ, wherein Jesus Christ himself, the author of grace, is truly, really, and substantially contained under the appearances of bread and wine for the spiritual refreshment of our souls. Okay, first of all, I need to stop reading that for a second. First of all, let me just ask you, just person to person, why would Jesus need to do that? Just ask yourself that right there. Why would that be something that he would do? He went to the cross. He died on the cross. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He's the Son of God, Son of Man, Son of God, the one true mediator between God and man. He accomplished what he came to do. He came to die for our sins. He came to save sinners. He died on the cross. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He ascended back up into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. And he sent the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, upon his church, okay? And they went out and preached the gospel. And the gospel spread. They turned the whole world upside down, it says in the Bible. They didn't have this little sacrifice going on, this little ritual. It's not in the scriptures. No, it's not. It clearly describes the ordinances of the church, okay? And when they observed the Lord's Supper, it was a memorial to the Lord. It was a sober remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And it was a time to examine yourself, make sure you be in the faith. But it's not this strange transubstantiation that is to be found nowhere in the Bible. And if such a thing were going on, I believe that the Holy Bible would discuss that. It would talk about that miracle. And by the way, when Jesus Christ did his other miracles, you could see the difference, okay? There was a man, he had a withered hand, and everybody was around, and Jesus Christ healed him, and he stretched forth his hand, and he was healed and made whole in front of everyone. Blind were healed in front of everyone. Instant healing, changed right before everyone's eyes. Raised the dead in front of everyone. A visible miracle change. Changed the water into wine. Everyone could see it and taste it. It wasn't this weird kind of little miracle. Well, it still looks like bread and looks like wine, but just believe what we're telling you. What does it accomplish? It keeps you under bondage. It keeps you in their strange system that's not found within the pages of the Holy Bible. It's bondage. Just think for a minute. You know, why would Jesus Christ do that? When his work is done, the next thing he's going to do is come and judge the world. He's going to raise the dead believers in Christ and take his church out and judge. All this other stuff. We have God's word. And if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. You don't get a little Holy Spirit here and a little Holy Spirit there, and then catch a cold and lose a little Holy Spirit, and then, you know, get some back. When you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit come and live inside of you. That's what regeneration is. And I understand people don't know about a lot of these things, but just think about it. Please just, you know, stop and think sometimes about why would that be necessary? What would that accomplish, adding to what he's already done? What's done is done. It is not a matter either of our Lord entering into the bread and wine in some mystical fashion. The bread and wine are actually changed into the very flesh and blood of the Redeemer. This change is called transubstantiation and is defined thus, quote, "When Jesus Christ pronounced the words of consecration over the bread and wine, there took place a wonderful and unique change of the whole substance of the bread into the body and of the whole substance of the wine into the blood of Jesus Christ, although the appearances of bread and wine remained." This we talked a little bit about in video part one. They teach that at the Last Supper, Christ did this. But then afterwards, he calls it wine. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." He references it and calls it wine. He's not going to drink his blood in heaven. This is blasphemy. It's idolatry too, because they're claiming that they're changing this bread and this juice and this wine into God, and then they bow down to it. That's idolatry. That's blasphemous. This same change is wrought every time a priest consecrates bread and wine at the altar. The official dictum of the Council of Trent on this subject is as follows, quote, "But since Christ our Redeemer said that this was truly his body, which he was offering up under the appearance of bread..." Stop right there. Do you understand when you read what Christ said at the Last Supper, that he was telling them about what he was about to do at the cross? He was explaining to them the new covenant that he had been telling them all along. The Son of Man has to go and be given over into the hands of sinners and be sacrificed at Jerusalem, and I will rise again on the third day. Don't you not understand that? Jesus Christ was not telling them that this whole thing going on at the table with the bread and the wine was what was going to save them. He was explaining to them metaphorically, he was telling them, this is what this Passover meal symbolizes for all these hundreds of years. This Passover, I am the Lamb of God. And this Passover meal that we observe as Jews is all types and shadows. It's all pictures that describes me and what I'm doing, what I'm about to do for you. I'm gonna shed my blood for the world. He was telling them. This is so sad that these people twist the truth and people are deceived. Because it's so beautiful. What the truth of it is so beautiful. It sickens me. I hate to even read these quotes from this thing. It has always been the conviction of the Church of God. I guess they're talking about the Catholic Church. And this Holy Synod declares it anew that by the consecration of the bread and wine, the entire substance of bread is converted into the substance of the body of Christ our Lord, and the entire substance of wine into the substance of his blood, which conversion is by the Catholic Church fittingly and rightly termed transubstantiation. How blasphemous would it be anyway? Think about what they're saying. They're changing it into Jesus, and you're eating it and digesting it and then flushing it down to the sewer. And did you know that satanic black mass that they have? They have somebody there that knows how to do this little consecration. This little white magic trick that they do where they consecrate the bread and the wine. They do that at the satanic black mass too. Did you know that? Because then they can take Christ, the bread, and Christ, the blood, and then they do all kinds of debauchery to the bread. They urinate on it, and they do other kinds of sick, evil things to it. But they're not doing that to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, they're not. Because their little white magic doesn't do anything to Jesus Christ. He's not being called down into some piece of bread. No, he's not. He's Lord over all. The word host is what they call the Eucharist. That's what they call the little wafer of bread. The word host is from the Latin hostia, which means an animal slain in sacrifice, a sin offering. This perpetual sacrifice is not simply memorial or Eucharistic, but propitiatory, actually offered for sin and to obtain eternal life for both living and dead. They're trying to say that the cross is the completion of the sacrifice, but the main part, the main thing happened in the upper room, the Last Supper, the communion, the Lord's Supper. It says, see how this doctrine of the sacrifice of the upper room minimizes the cross. Father Grace says, quote, it was not on the cross that Christ was made a victim. First of all, I talked about this in the other video. He is not a victim. He was never made a victim. He laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for the sheep, and he had the power to take it back up again. He was not a victim, okay? He's our Savior. He's the Redeemer. Amen. So that's insulting too. That's very insulting and blasphemous. Father Grace says, it was not on the cross that Christ was made a victim. No, it was there that he completed his sacrifice, both by its public manifestation and by finishing his passage from his former normal earthly life into the permanent state of a victim. Listen to this garbage. That's garbage. I'm sorry. It's just a little formality. He had to go to the cross and so he could fix things up and change into an eternal victim. What? That's not what the Bible teaches. No, it's not. The death of Christ is made subservient to the institution of the Lord's Supper, which is viewed as the great moment of sacrifice, even as another Catholic writer says, quote, in vain would our divine Lord have come down to save us, have been made man in the stable of Bethlehem, have died for us on the cross, if he had not left us this blessed memorial of his passion. Wow. So not only the institution of the supper, but the celebration of it is given preeminence over the cross itself. Without these, the cross would have no efficacy. You see, that's blasphemy. That's total, complete blasphemy. It is scarcely necessary to say that that is not the emphasis of the New Testament. It's hardly necessary to point that out, in other words, but we are going to point that out. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:14-15. Okay, lifting up on the cross. It is the lifting up on the cross that is given the emphasis. Quote, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. Praise God. Christ crucified was the Apostle Paul's great emphasis. It was the preaching of the cross that was foolishness to those who were perishing. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. His strong determination, therefore, was, quote, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was on the cross that our Lord redeemed us from the curse of the law, quote, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Galatians 3:13. Till the great apostle cast all other boasting from him, saying, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14. It is the cross that is declared to be the potent instrument of reconciliation. The blood of his cross, the agent of peace. It was at the cross that the, quote, handwriting of ordinances that was against us was taken away. And there, the principalities and powers were despoiled. It's right, he made a show of them openly, it says in that scripture. Praise the Lord. We shall be wise to recognize the central place of the cross in the scheme of redemption and not shift the great act of our Lord's redeeming sacrifice elsewhere when God has placed it there. That's right, God has placed the emphasis on the cross. And these devils are trying to deceive masses of people. It's mass deception. Not only does the Roman doctrine shift the place of the actual sacrifice from the cross to the upper room, but it sweeps away the, quote, finished work of the cross by its scheme of perpetual sacrifice. And we talked about that in the first video, too. He's not a perpetual sacrifice. The Holy Bible commands and says and states over and over and over boldly that he offered himself once for all. He died for our sins once for all. It is finished. And we are to place our faith in what he did on the cross at Calvary, in his holy shed blood. Place your faith in Christ. Please. Please. He's the only way to the Father. Another thing, too, with this Catholic Church, that Jesus Christ himself said that you call no man father on the earth, for you have one father, spiritual father in heaven. You don't have a spiritual father here on earth. That's unbiblical. It goes directly against what Jesus Christ taught. Do not call any man father. And they're running out, father this, father that, father grace. Holy Father, it's very, very blasphemous. It's not just a small thing. It's told by the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures. And which one is right? You know, when things are different, they're not the same. One can't be right and the other can be right too. No. By a strange quirk of reasoning, Rome argues that the sacrifice of Christ was there completed but not finished. He must be perpetually sacrificed, invisibly in heaven and visibly on the earth in the Mass. It is not the sacrifice of the cross that is repeated, but the sacrifice of the upper room, the sacrifice of his flesh and blood under the appearances of bread and wine. And as we have seen, that is the real act of sacrifice according to Rome. Our Lord's own cry, "It is finished," does not refer to a finished work of atonement in his death, but the completion and fixation of the state of being a perpetual victim. Oh, it's so clear. I just can't even believe what... Most of this I didn't even know when I used to be a Catholic. Because like I said, I was spiritually dead, and I was just repeating a bunch of things that I was told to do. It was just like having a job, getting a new job, going there, and okay, well, you're supposed to do this, and then you do this, and then you do this, and then you do this. And then that's it. Okay. Basically, it's being brainwashed. Because I did not build my foundation on the rock. I did not build my foundation on Christ, his word, the word made flesh, the living word. I was building my foundation on what I was being told by a bunch of priests and nuns and different people who didn't know any better. The Roman Catholic is taught to deny his senses in the fact that, you know, the bread and the wine does not change. Okay, you could tell it doesn't change, but you're being taught to have faith in what the priest is doing to the bread and the wine and all this different stuff, instead of having faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for your sins. And if you've come to the Lord in repentance and faith and put all your faith in Christ, you have no use for any of these rituals. Because you understand the fact that Jesus Christ paid for your sins on the cross. He rose from the dead and it's over. And he'll give you eternal life. All those that thirst, come unto me. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, "Surely I come quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So Cyril of Jerusalem therefore teaches in his catechesis, "Judge not by the taste, but by faith. Put away hesitation and be certain that ye have been honored with the gift of the body and blood of Christ." Like we said before, okay, Jesus Christ did not teach that you need to have his body and his blood, his physical body and his physical blood. And he purposely pointed out to the Jews that he wasn't talking about manna. He wasn't talking about physical bread either. It states it out right there. Then he went on to explain to his disciples in private what it meant. I was talking about spiritual life. My words are spirit and truth and life. He has eternal life, okay? The Spirit is what quickeneth and what brings life, the Holy Spirit. And he is the Word made flesh. He was talking about his Word and faith in him alone. Taught thus, imbued with this most sure faith that what seems bread is not bread, though to the sense of taste it may be so, but is the body of Christ, that what seems wine is not wine, though to the taste it may seem so, but is the blood of Christ. In this faith strengtheneth thy heart. That's the other thing. We're all commanded in the Holy Bible by God not to drink blood. That's a major problem. Okay? We're not supposed to drink blood as Christians, and the Jews were forbidden to drink blood. God commanded it in the Old Testament. That's one of the worst things you can do. That's what Satanists do. So even if you were changing it into Christ's blood mystically or something or whatever it is, it's really creepy. I'm sorry. And it's wrong. It's just wrong. Not only is this faith encouraged, but it is demanded. And a curse is pronounced on all who receive it not. Okay, if you don't believe that the bread and the wine are literally being changed and consecrated into Christ's blood and Christ's body, then you're accursed, according to the Roman Catholic Church. Here is the decree of the Council of Trent. If anyone shall say that in the most holy sacrament of the Eucharist there remains the substance of bread and wine together with the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and shall deny that marvelous and unique conversion of the entire substance of the bread into his body, and of the entire substance of wine into his blood, while the species of bread and wine alone remain, a conversion which the Catholic Church most fittingly terms transubstantiation, let him be anathema. Moreover, there is no salvation for anyone outside the Church which holds and teaches this doctrine of transubstantiation. In other words, they teach that if you're not part of the Catholic Church and you're not getting this communion and getting this host and doing all this, all the other sacraments and everything too, you're going to go to hell. That's what they teach. The only salvation is only through the Roman Catholic Church. And that's how a cult works. That's when you have yourself a cult. Okay? And telling you that what you should do is go by the Bible alone, that's not a cult. That's telling you to worship God in spirit and truth and study to show thyself approved. Nothing in this book is hidden, okay? God has not concealed any strange doctrines or any strange rituals that we're supposed to twist everything around and come up with. God has revealed his word to us through Jesus Christ, okay? Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead came among us, fully God, fully man. And he came, accomplished what he came to do. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. He died for the sins of the world. Let he who has ears to hear, hear. Okay, well, there's one other little thing I want to just bring up here that is just of interest. And if you're a Catholic, you may understand this. If you haven't turned it off by now. But now I want to present a blatant inconsistency in the Roman position. As most of you probably know, the communicants in the Roman Church receive only the bread of communion, the cup being kept for the priest. I don't know if this is still done. I know sometimes when we used to take communion, sometimes you would just get the bread and go back to your seat anyway. You didn't feel like drinking out of the cup or you didn't, whatever. I mean, it wasn't always offered to you, and some people don't get it anyway. They just kind of go with the flow, and sometimes people skip that anyway. But sometimes it's not offered. And I guess when this book, at the print time of the printing of this book, which was 1946, maybe it has changed by now, I'm not sure, but still, for a long time, this is how it was in their doctrine. As most of you probably know, the communicants in the Roman Church receive only the bread of communion, the cup being kept for the priest. The law banning the cup to the laity was given by the Council of Constance in 1414 and confirmed in the Council of Trent, so often referred to. Now, if the bread is the very flesh of Christ and the wine his very blood, why should the laity be barred from the latter when our Lord said, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." John 6:53. It's just another contradiction. That's all. Okay, so when they consecrate the bread, they take the little piece of bread and the priest, after he does his consecration things, says his words and everything, they elevate, they do this, and they ring the little bells and people kneel. And we need to talk about that. I touched on it a little bit before, but I need to mention this too. This is part of the Mass. This is the big climax almost coming up to this Eucharistic ceremony that they do. Okay? It remains to say a word about the elevation of the host, at which all Catholics bow in adoration. Okay, you're supposed to bow down at the time when he lifts it up. If you don't realize you're doing it, I know when I was there, like I said, I was doing stuff. I didn't know why you had to kneel, stand, sit, kneel, you know. But that's what you're doing. You're being told to bow at a certain time, and that's what's going on when you're kneeling. They're raising up the host that they're telling you is Jesus Christ now, and you're worshiping that host by bowing down. That's the whole reason for why you're bowing down, kneeling, or however you want to phrase it. It is no ordinary reverence that is given to the consecrated wafer, but the worship of latria, the worship which is given to God alone, for this wafer has become very God. This is what they call it, okay? We call that idolatry. That's what the body of Christ calls it, idolatry. The Romanist, of course, will answer that he is not worshiping an image or idol, but the Lord Jesus Christ under the appearance of bread. That exactly is the essence of idolatry, to worship God under any appearance whatsoever. When Aaron made the golden calf in the wilderness and said to the people, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt," Exodus 32:4. Both Aaron and the people knew that this calf which they had seen made before their eyes was not God, nor had it brought them out of Egypt. Rather, they had brought it out in the form of earrings. But by the consecration of that calf, they believed that God was present in it, and they worshipped God under the appearance of the calf. But God would not be identified with it, and judged them for their idolatry. Even the heathen do not profess to worship stones and trees, but the spirits identified with them. Even the heathen do not profess to worship stones and trees, but the spirits identified with them. And the attempt to worship God under any species is pure idolatry. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Exodus 20, verse 4 and 5a. That is just what Rome does, bowing down before a piece of bread transformed into a god. There is no more blatant idolatry in all heathendom than the idolatry of the Mass. So then, the very heart of the whole Roman system is a great blasphemy and shocking idolatry. And I agree with that. And that's why I came out of her, as the Bible says, "Come out of her, my people." Revelation chapter 17. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, "Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The blood of the saints, like I mentioned before, in part one. Unfortunately, the Roman Catholic Church, the Holy Roman Empire, slaughtered millions of born-again, Bible-believing Christians, Baptists, who believed in believer's baptism, not infant baptism, who would not bow down and worship the Pope and confess that the Pope was the vicar of Christ. Okay, they would not submit to this horror system. They were killed, murdered. Over 55 million Christians were murdered in the Dark Ages by the Roman Catholic Church. Okay, they weren't just going around killing witches and stuff like that. they proclaimed them heretics, just like they would call me a heretic, anathema, cursed, because I don't believe in transubstantiation, and I don't believe in calling a man father, and I don't believe in a bunch of other things that they teach that are lies. Okay? But Rome is drunk with the blood of the martyrs and the saints and the faithful in Jesus Christ. Okay? And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Skip down to chapter 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, in the hold of every foul spirit, in a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Well, I would just pray for whoever watches this video. Father God, I pray, Lord, that you would just help people to receive your word, Lord. Help people to consider these things and help people, Lord, to be receptive to your word. And I pray, Lord God, that you would just anoint this message and help people, Lord, open their eyes, show them your love, show them that Jesus Christ is the only way, Lord. Faith in your son, Jesus Christ, is the only way to you. And that there's no works that they can do, Lord, to save themselves. There's no orders they can follow. There's no sacraments and things that they can perform, rituals, and there is no more sacrifice for sin, Lord. You paid it all on the cross. And I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for what you've done for me, saving me, Lord. And I just pray for those out there that you would just continue to save and have mercy and long-suffering, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. And I thank you, Lord, for helping me to get this done. In Jesus' name, amen. And I thank you for watching. I will be praying for you perpetually. Thanks. Forsake your
idols, return to God. Turn from your idols.com.